Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 56. Matthew 26, verse 56. We're going to look at the aspect of following the Lord Jesus Christ, following the Lord afar off. Not real close, not in close, not in a close proximity. Following the Lord, but just not real close to him. Following him afar off. In Matthew chapter 26, from verse number 56, we'll read a few verses there. Read along silently as I read aloud. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter followed him afar off. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that you help us to gain some things about Peter's experience here and what he did, what brought him to that place, and the results, and how that we need to recognize being far from you. Even if we're going in the right direction and got you in our eyesight, but following afar off is awful. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn from the mistakes that Peter made here and not follow you afar off, but be close on in and be tight with you. Lord, I pray that you just bless. Bless that is in all that is said and done today. And I know, Lord, this message is mostly directed to believers, but if there are those here without Christ, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to be keen in to the scriptures and the appeal at the close of this message to be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that you just bless. Bless all that's said and done here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. But Peter followed him afar off. Three Gospels give basically the same story, and wording is a little different from each one of them. Mark chapter 14, verse number 54. Here's another rendition. It says, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed, again, afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. What a pitiful condition for one Peter who was so bold just moments before when Jesus was telling them what would take place that night and how everybody was going to be departing and fleeing from him and forsaking him. Matthew chapter 26, go back to verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He's just kind of going over the events that would take place and what they're to expect. Jesus was laying it all out. No punches that weren't seen coming. He just laid it all out and said, this is what's going to happen tonight. Don't worry. Afterwards, I'm going to be coming. I'll be back. Verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, wait a minute. I don't like this plan. What do you mean everybody's going to be forsaking you? This is his objection. Verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Now here the offense is when there's persecution that comes and those who are against Jesus and those who pour the wrath of the world or Satan or the world's perspective upon the Savior, then others will offense in that way, be afraid, not want to continue, not be too close, to make some distance in between those who are persecuted or the one who is persecuted to me, that's offended. I'm not going to be close to you. I'm going to be taking that offense. And so he says, what do you mean everybody's going to be offended? Yet if everybody's offended, he says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Look at verse 34. He goes on. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You're going to deny me three times, not just once, three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Everybody had the same attitude. He loved the Lord. He was sincere and he was honest. And as far as he could tell and as far as he knew, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the persecution. It doesn't matter the opposition. I'm not going to be that. And everybody says, that's right, we're all there. And Peter, in his affirmation, I don't believe that he was just flippantly saying words. I believe he meant it with everything that he was. I'm willing to give my life. Jesus, you don't understand. I'm willing to give my life to you. That's his position. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Total commitment. From a total commitment to following afar off. Wow. What a trek. What a distance. Well, keeping your distance can be wise when it comes to experimental explosives. You know, if you've ever, you know, on 4th of July, you got some kind of a big whopper that is going to, and so you want to make sure that it's not going to blow the garbage can your way or whatever, you know what I mean? So keeping your distance and something like that, or lighting some kind of a bonfire, doused down with gasoline, you know. By the way, the ladies are going to have a bonfire at their next ladies' meeting. And if you need a pyromaniac, I'm available, okay? But I've seen that before. I remember a college and career thing where we got together for this bonfire. There's 150 or so in our college and career class alone in that church. It was a larger church. And had this activity where everybody got together and they had this whole big, huge pile of wood and furniture and everything they were going to burn. And they just wanted to make sure that it got going right. And somebody took some gasoline and, you know, just kind of poured it all over there. And they said, okay, and there's a video. Eddie McGath, Brother Tom McGath's son, he's out there and he was going to light the fire, but he's just too close, you know, and he and went, whoa, I mean, all he had no eyebrows, he had no hair in the front of his head, you know, and he was lucky he got out of that thing alive, you know, and it's like, whoa, didn't expect that. But anyway, so if you're going to do some kind of a bonfire or something like that, then, you know, keeping your distance is a good thing. But following the Lord afar off at a distance is not good. It's not good. And that's what we're talking about today. Following afar off. Elijah in the Old Testament wanted to gather the Israelites on Mount Carmel to be close to the Lord. And they were. The nation was following afar off. Oh, they had the Lord in name. And they were a theocracy where God was supposed to be the head of the kingdom there and everything else. But you know what? They were following afar off. They didn't really have a close walk with the Lord at that time. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 21, you remember the issue at Mount Carmel where he's trying to get everybody together. Hey, come on in. Get close to the Lord. They were far off. They were following, but they were following afar off. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, you know, the idolatry of the day, the demon worship and everything else going away from God. If God is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And notice what it says. And the people answered him not a word. They weren't 110% with the Lord. They weren't convinced. They were kind of following the Lord halfway. And he said, hey, that's no way to be. Got to get in or get out. Either follow God or you don't follow God. And if God is God, follow him. If he's not, well then fine, Go find your God and follow that. But he was trying to gather people in. At that point, they were uncommitted. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Okay, now we're talking about a position, a stance, a condition of your life, of my life. Following the Lord afar off doesn't work. It never did, never has worked, and never will. It can't work. We're going to look at Peter's example and what happened to Peter and how that he got to, as we read, you know, three times in three different books, how that he was following the Lord afar off. How did he ever get there? You know, I could take and bring up certain believers, even in this auditorium, and bring them up to the platform, and I won't do that, but, you know, for an example's sake, here's Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so. Years ago, I mean, on fire and serving the Lord, and God was vital to this person, and now their service has waned. And by the way, it's obvious to others. You kind of, people think that that's not obvious, that people don't know. No, it's obvious. Your attendance, your involvement, your passion to the Lord, that's obvious. You ever see a couple that's in love? They don't care what anybody else thinks or whatever anybody else around them is, you know, is whatever's going on. They're in love. Talking about Bible college, I remember this one couple that I don't remember their names, but they were kind of, you know, you've known people that are kind of odd. Well, they were both made for each other. And I remember going, you know, places and stuff in our Bible college's rules, the six-inch rule. You know, you can't be hugging and touching and, you know that there's got to be at least a six-inch rule. Well, they maintained those rules, but it was like they would get together and they would just stare at each other, 6 inches from each other, going, I'm serious. And it was the most hilarious thing you'd ever see in the whole universe. These two people so in love with each other, and we're laughing, and we're, they didn't care, you know. They were in love, you know. Hey, folks, whenever somebody's in love, you can kind of see that, you know what I mean? It's evident. And you know what? You can see when a person is passionately in love with the Lord, can't you? And you can see when they're not. Well, anyway, Peter, he came to the place where he's following afar off. And like I say, we could take some and say, here's Brother so-and-so. And man, they're passionate about the Lord. It's evident. I mean, they talk about him all the time. That's their joy and their life, their mainstay, their aspiration is the Lord. And some, no, you'd have to say, I don't really know where they stand. They don't show that. There's outreach from, you know, we have ministries, outreaches, and they're not there. They don't care about that. Services, you know, the services of the church and where you learn and whatever. Well, sometimes they attend, sometimes they don't. Not real concerned about growing, about learning. Maybe there's, you know, friends of theirs don't even know that they're believers. Never witnessed to them. That's following afar off. And folks, we gotta get a hold of this thing about following afar off. Here's Peter. He was from total commitment to following afar off. What happened? What happened to him? Well, let's take a look at it. First of all, following afar off, you see the decline of following afar off. How do you get there? How does it go from here to here? What happened? Matthew chapter 26, verse 33 again, our text. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now, this is when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified here and everybody's going to depart, forsake me. He says, no, that's not going to happen. I will never be offended. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. See, there was a path from where Peter started to where he ended following afar off. What caused his failure? What causes our failure? You know what? I think some of the very same things. Let's take a look at Peter, use his example, and maybe learn some things. Number one, what happened in his life was, I believe, these things that you can kind of categorize. Number one, pride. So he thought he was better than really what he was. You know, he thought he was stronger than what he was. He thought he was close to the Lord, and maybe not. But he thought he was better than what he actually was. Proverbs 3, verse number 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." That's pride. That's building yourself up, thinking that you're better. They're thinking you're more than what you are. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Because we can, listen, we can become prideful. Peter had pride for sure. At least Peter was better than the others. And that's what he thought. Didn't, in his words, "though all men, yet will I never." Hey, Lord, listen, other people will forsake you, but I'm not like, I'm better than they are. I've got more of a commitment than they have. That's his position. He was better than the others. We would do good to quit with the human comparisons. You know, once a person starts down that path and you're judging your Christianity by somebody else in the church or by somebody else you know, by somebody else's commitment and saying, "Well, I'm better than that." You know what? There's always people that you're better than and that you could place yourself above or ahead of, and it doesn't change your position at all. Might make you feel better, but it doesn't change your position at all. Peter was prideful because of thinking that he was better, and he was comparing himself to the others, the other apostles. He was saying, "Now, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not like they are." 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Don't do that. That's very foolish. If you're looking at somebody else in the church or somebody else in your family or somebody else that you know is a Christian and you're gauging your Christianity by them, boy, that's bad. But we do that. Hey, listen, that's a human problem that we have. We seem to are prone to do that. We measure ourselves up with somebody else. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm okay. Why? Because they're... You know, I'm okay because they're doing that, and so I'm okay because if they're doing that and they're a good Christian, so then I've got to be okay. Wait a minute. You're not going to be judged by that person. You're not going to be judged on a curve. You're not going to be judged by the community. You're not going to be judged by the people that you're around. You're going to be judged by God Almighty. Don't do that. Don't compare yourselves with other people that are in the faith or other people who are examples. He says, we dare not do that, measuring ourself by ourself or with others. See, this brought Peter into a drift away from the Lord, from being totally committed to following afar off. That was one of the steps, was pride. "Oh, I'm never going to do that." Yeah, wait a minute. The Bible says, "Be careful him that thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Once you get to thinking, you're okay. Once you get to thinking, everything's fine. Well, that was a problem. Another problem that Peter had, I think, and it was evident that night, was, I don't know how to put this, dullness. See, sleep was a big factor to the apostles that night in the events that transpired. They slept when one of the only times ever that Jesus asked help from his apostles was that night, and he said, "Could you watch with me for 1 hour and pray. I need you to pray." It was a time where, and we're not told what it was that Jesus was praying to have that cup removed from him, but it was awfully repugnant to him. It was a terrible situation, something that it was difficult for Jesus to trudge through that night, and I believe it was the separation that he was about to have with God, and he would become sin for us. The holy God would take upon himself the sin. He was the sin bearer of the world, and then he would then have the position and have the value and have the being of the criminal. the worst criminal in all the world, all the sin, all the rebellion of all the world, he would ingest that night, and he would then be the serpent on the pole. He would be then the one that was guilty. He would be the criminal, and he would be separated from God the only time in all of eternity. And I believe that was probably what it was that Jesus, but we're not told, but there's something that he needed help with that night. And he prayed, and he says, he prayed the disciples. He's asked them, not prayer like we would pray to God, but he asked them, watch and pray with me 1 hour. I need you 1 hour. And you know that whole story, how that their eyes were heavy and they were sleeping and fell asleep. He comes and he wakes them and he says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm asking for 1 hour. And they fell asleep. And they were just it was awful upon them. They just fell asleep. He comes a third time and he says, it's over with now. We be going. Sleep on, he says. Sleep was a big factor that night. Peter was a man's man. Everything that you read about Peter, everything that he was just a leader. He was outgoing. He was other people just kind of followed him. We kind of know people that way. And Peter was a rough fisherman. He was not afraid of a scuffle. He probably was lethal with that personal weapon that he wore, that sword of his. And when he awoke out of sleep, do you think that he was trying to perform cosmetic surgery on the soldier that threatened the life of the master when he cut off his ear? You think that's what he was aiming for? I don't think so. I think that Peter had one thing in mind, and that was to protect his master, and he was going for the gold. He was about to put out the guy's life when he swung at the guy's head, but he only cut off his ear. Why? Well, I think it was because he was sleepy. The Bible says they woke out of sleep. I mean, they were in deep sleep. I don't know if they were snoring or not, but they were in deep sleep when the soldiers came, and he was sleepy. He was dull. He was awakened by a start and engaged before he had his wits about him. All of a sudden, he's acting, he's moving, he gets his sword, and he cuts off the guy's ear. I think because he was dull. He was sleepy, which led to his failure. And before long, you find that he's following afar off. So what's the excuse that we have for being dull? For being spiritually dull? You know, if I was to ask you a question, if I was to distribute a self-evaluation, where would you be with the Lord? Would you be on fire? I mean, right there? I mean, you're passionate? Or would you be cold and out of the building? Would you be doing things that you shouldn't be doing and so far out and just a terrible example of Christianity? Many of us may place ourselves in the midways. Well, I'm not there, but I'm not out. Pastor, I'm in church. Yeah, wonderful. So am I. But does that mean that you're hot? Does that mean that you're close? Well, no, maybe not hot, and maybe not cold. Do you remember what Jesus said about that? You're not hot or cold, you're lukewarm. You're dull. You're not where you ought to be. So what's the excuse that we have for not being on our game, being off, not sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives? You know what? When we tolerate sin, at all, any sin, doesn't matter what it is, when we tolerate things that we should not, all of a sudden, we take a step back. We've grieved the Spirit of God. We're not listening. We're not sensitive to Him. We're not where we ought to be. Dull. Dull. Hebrews 5:11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, here the apostle is talking about something. People who are not, they're not asleep physically. They're spiritually dull. They're not on their game. They're not tip-top. He said, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, hey, you're dull of hearing. You're not where you ought to be. You should be up here, but you know what? You're way back in kindergarten class still. You're unskillful. A baby. Not strong and not able to take and digest and go on. No. You got to be fed milk again and again. Hey, you ought to be beyond that. And here, the apostle is lamenting. He says, hey, where are you? Why are you dull? Why are you low? Why are you not advanced? Don't you know that the toleration of sin, the allowance of a mediocre walk, the acceptance of a lukewarm attitude towards the things of God will bring on dullness, a numbness concerning the leadership and the working of the Holy Spirit. You get dull. I was trying to remember the word for that when you go in for an operation or maybe have your tooth to be worked on. Did you ever get a shot in the gums or whatever, and your lip was, you can't tell that you're drooling, but you're drooling because you can't feel it, and that's where you bite your lip, and when you bite your lip, you don't even feel biting your lip. You can make your lip bleed if you don't feel it. Because there's no feeling there.
No.
You know what? When you're spiritually dull, you can't feel the Spirit of God, His prompting, the sensitivity of the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about, is being dull, a numbness, being spiritually novocained. So let me ask you something. Is it important to keep up your Bible reading? I thank God for this little program I got on my phone as of YouVersion, whatever, and I go through it, and it helps me keep track on Bible reading, daily. I'm in this program, and so if I ever miss something, then I got to come back, and it tells me exactly where I'm at. That's wonderful. I love that. I've been loving that this year, just keeping up with it and on track. Is it important for you to be on track in your Bible reading? Are you on track with your Bible reading? Have you spent the time that you need to spend every day in the Lord, in the Word, with the Lord? Been praying and been seeking His will? Is it a consistent thing? Let me ask you something. Is it important to keep up your Bible reading? Is it imperative to be in every service that you can be? Or to get kind of lackadaisical, well, I'm there when I can, and when I can't, that's okay. Is it vital to immediately run to the Lord as our strong tower of defense upon the first advancement of temptation? Hey, you know what I'm talking about? When temptation comes, and you know exactly where you ought to go with that, but you don't. You just allow that to pester you for a while and get to the place to where, and you're not bringing it to the Lord. Is it imperative? Is it important for you to come to the Lord immediately? Do you know what not coming to the Lord immediately with temptation does to your spiritual condition? Makes you dull. All of a sudden, you don't have that sensitivity to the Spirit of God. See, it's dullness that leads to following Jesus afar off. Here's Peter, top of his game. He's got pride, dullness. He's asleep. And then this is what I think kind of brought him down, was offense. Offense. Notice the event that caused the action of Peter leaving the Savior and then beginning his miserable practice of following the Lord at a distance. Look what happened. Peter, you remember when Jesus talked about being betrayed and he's going to be going to the cross and he's going to give up his life? And you know what? Peter wasn't going to take this betrayal sitting down. No way. He's going to stand up for the Lord. He's going to protect him. Even if it wasn't the Father's will for Jesus to live. No. It was the will of the Father for Jesus to be condemned to death. That was the plan. That's what Jesus told him it was. And he laid it out there. But it didn't matter. That's what God's program was. Peter takes things into his own hands. First, he's asleep and not paying attention to what he should be. He's not listening to Jesus' instructions. He's doing the things the way he thinks that they ought to be done. And then Jesus had to stand up to put Peter in his place. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse number 52. This is when he stands up and he gets his sword out. Jesus saith, said Jesus unto him, put up thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? What a rebuke. He says, Peter, you've got the wrong attitude. You've got the wrong place. Put your sword up. It says, don't you know that I'm in charge here? Don't you know that this is what we're supposed to be going through here? And he says, the scripture must be fulfilled. This is God's will. But the thing about it was, he dealt with Peter publicly. He rebuked him before all his friends and enemies. How dull must Peter be, being to so unconnected to God's plan? He was offended. He was offended because, wait a minute, this is what I think should be done. And Jesus says, no, you're wrong. That's not what should be done. Now, note the one word in verse 56 that puts it all into perspective. Look at it with me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. That's what Jesus said. And then there's that word, small word, then. Then. Right there. At his rebuke, at Jesus' rebuke, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Peter was among them. It was right there. At that moment, that's the straw that broke their camel's back. It's too much. How humiliating. You see, Jesus, I think it should go this way, and this is the way I think things should happen, and Jesus wasn't going along with his program. Jesus was doing his program, not Peter's. And he was offended. What do you mean, put up my sword? I'm trying to protect you. And he was slapped down, and it was then, right there. Okay, I'll take my sword, and I'll go home. I'll go ahead and go on. I'm not going to be a part of this thing. He was offended. He was offended. See, Peter was humiliated at that point, and because of his offense, God didn't take his suggestions. And Peter was thinking, well, how dare he? And such is the fast track to following afar off. So, what happened to you is something took place in your life that made you jump the rails. Oh, there was a time where you were serving God like you should be, like you in the place that you should be, and something happened. What was it? You know what? You know your life, and you know what's going on there, and I don't. But you know exactly what it was. Where God sees something different than you see. He makes a ruling that's against what your idea is, and you thought it should go this way. You thought this should happen, and that didn't take place. And so therefore, I'm just not going to go this way. I'm not going to serve God. You know what? Put your sword up in your sheath and go home. That's exactly what Peter did. And he starts following afar off. What happened? What happened? What happened to you? How did I get to the place where I'm following afar off? I used to, and mean it, say, Lord, I'd die for you. And now, following afar off? That's where Peter is. Was it some offense? Maybe God chose to do something different than what you thought should be done? Maybe he placed you someplace that was objectionable to you. Maybe he didn't answer your prayer. Listen, folks, I meet scads of people that say that very thing. I mean, their offense is that God didn't answer my prayer. I prayed that God would spare Grandma. I know she was 103 years old, but still, I prayed that God would spare Grandma, but she died. Or whatever. Or I prayed that God would spare the child that was 3 years old. But God just didn't do that.
And I'm offended. I don't think it should have been. I think he's not handling me right. I didn't think he put me in the right place. Maybe he moved some person out of your life. And that's why you're withholding from the king, because like Peter, you're offended. And that's what happened to Peter. He was going to do, he was going to give, he was going to, you know, actually sacrifice. And the Lord said, slapped him down and said, no, Peter, that's not my plan. No, sit down. But listen, God is sovereign. You know what that means? He's God. You're not. I'm not. He's the king. He's the one that calls the shots. He lifts up one and puts down another. He rules his affairs as he sees fit. He operates with his rules and with his requirements. Listen, folks, he is God. Being offended, not accepting his sovereignty, will put you following afar off. It sure did Peter. Okay, so we looked at the decline, maybe how he got there. Now let's take a look at the deception. The deception to following afar off. See, we think that we follow afar off and that at least we're following. At least, I've got Jesus in eyesight. At least I'm in proximity. No, that's not true. Following afar off is the place where the enemies are. Ask Peter, warming himself at the fire of the opposition. Oh, you know what? He was following, but he was at the fire, and that's where everybody else was there, and that's where he was. He was in that crowd, still watching, still looking at what was going on. In the here's the chamber where the judgment was going on. He was before Pilate, and he's there just still, was that following? Well, yeah, he was there. I mean, better than some of the others that fled and they were just gone. No, he stayed around, and he thought he was following. Folks, that's not following. That's the place of the enemy. Following afar off is not really following. Ask Joshua. Joshua tried to bring God's people in to serve the Lord, the King of Kings, as they were moving into the Promised Land, and knowing what their propensity was and how they serve God and want to put one foot into the world and one foot on God's things and hold the world and hold God and try to keep both together. And Joshua is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. Joshua 24:15, he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, okay, go your way. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you. He says, hey, you guys serve who you're going to serve. Make the decision, what side you're going to be on. Kind of like Elijah, remember? He says, make the decision. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But I'm going to serve the Lord. My house is going to serve the Lord. He warned them that this God that he's choosing to serve cannot be served by a people half in and half out. In that passage of Scripture, it goes on. They needed to understand that the only way to follow God was all in. You can't serve God halfway. You can't serve God afar off. And in verse number 19, Joshua 24:19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. And he's not saying you can't serve the Lord. He's saying you can't serve the Lord in the way you want to serve him. You can't serve the Lord if you want to follow afar off. That's not following God. You can't serve the Lord halfway. You can't do that. And that's what he's trying to emphasize to the people. This is a God that you serve with everything. You serve right there in his presence, or you don't. You can't serve God that way. He says, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. He says, listen, he's serious about this. You can't serve this God halfway is what he's saying. See, following afar off is not really following the Lord at all. No, following afar off only salves our conscience. We kind of think we're okay because it makes me feel like, well, I'm faithful, but I'm not. No. Following far off is not following. That's where we're caught cursing and swearing and denial. under Jesus' eye as he looks and he hears Peter in his denial of him. So we saw the decline of following afar off, how we got there. We saw the deception of following afar off is not really following at all. Now let's take a look at the destination of following afar off. Always ends up, always. Now, members, believers, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me, pay attention. Following afar off always ends up in anguish and bitterness for the child of God. Always. And the reason why I'm saying that is because I fear that we get there. Okay, not you, okay? I'm preaching at me. There's not a message that I deal with that God doesn't speak to me first. Okay, me too. I'm talking to me too. I'm not saying you. No, us. Following afar off always ends in bitterness and anguish. Look at Matthew 26, our text, in verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Another smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou say. You don't know what you're talking about, little girl. Get out of here. Verse 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And you know, the other gospel says, and Jesus looked to him at that moment. Says that his eyes met Christ. I mean, the commotion that was made there, all of a sudden everybody kind of looked. And he looked, and Jesus is looking at him at that point. No wonder, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Yeah, I'll say, for somebody that has walked close to the Lord, for somebody that knows the Lord, for somebody that has experienced the goodness, the unbelievable care and love that Jesus gives, I'm singing these songs this morning, and I'm so glad that there was a name written down in glory. I was just looking at judgment and darkness in the cloud, and the clouds are parted, and I see my name written down, and I have mercy. I don't deserve any of that, and I've been saved. I have a wonderful, wonderful Savior, and then yet I follow afar off. What happened? And there's not a time that I see the Lord's goodness and what he's done for me that, and my failures, and I don't do the same as Peter did here. Just weep bitterly. What happened? What happened here? It shouldn't be. Should not be. See, in Peter's eyes, there was no more place to serve God. In Peter's eyes, he failed. He just failed. He failed. He blew it. He says after that point, he goes out and he says, I go a fishing. And he's not talking about, hey, it's a nice day and let's have a nice time at the lake. No, he's saying, what I used to do before I was called, before I followed Jesus, I'm going back to my old life. I can't serve him. What a failure. And that's what he did. He threw in the towel. He says, there's no more place for me to serve. But that's not how Jesus saw it. You remember, he prophesied, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He says, there's going to come a change. You're going to repent. You're going to come to yourself. You're going to weep bitterly, and there's going to be a place to where you realize your mistake, and you're going to get back. Every failure, any failure is not too much. Isn't that a blessing, folks? Doesn't matter what we've done or how we flubbed up or how far it is that we're following afar off from the Lord at this moment. Today you can get on your knees and today you can say, you know what, that's over with. I'm getting back where I should be. I'm not going to do this following afar off anymore. I don't want anguish and bitterness and I don't want to have that position. I don't know. I don't want what that brings me. I don't want that for my children. I don't want that for my grandchildren. I'm going to get where listen, there's a place for you, just like Peter. And Jesus says, lovest thou me? He says, well, yeah, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me? And he says, what's this? Yes, of course I love you. Peter, lovest thou me? You know, three times. Three times he denied. Three times Jesus asked about his love. And all of a sudden just hit Peter. You know what? Jesus has a place that says, clean up. Get back here. Don't follow far off. Let's get close. Isn't that a blessing? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you could serve God today? Aren't you glad that you could make that choice today where, hey, regardless of what has taken place, I'm going to start following close. I'm not doing this far off stuff. No more. No more. How about it? I'm asking you to do that. I'm imploring you. Don't end up as Peter did, okay? Because there's nothing but bitterness and anguish and tears at the end of that. Now, for you that have waited patiently and you're not a believer, you've never been born again, you're not in the family, you're starting out afar off. you're outside of the commonwealth of Israel, as the Bible says. You're outside of God's blessings. You're not in the family, but you'd like to be. All of us started out that way. Every one of us was afar off, as the Bible says. But the Lord wants you in. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. As Peter's preaching. He says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are what? Afar off. Listen, if you've never heard, you've never experienced the goodness of God, there's a promise to you. There's goodness that's offered to you, and you can have that. You don't have to remain far off. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ. Now here, Paul's talking to believers, like all of us. He says, before you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. By the way, that's you. If you're here without Christ, you've never been born again. You have no hope. There is no hope out there, but there is in Christ. That's the lifesaver. And it's thrown out to you. And you can grab a hold of it. He says, that's how we were before Christ, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off. That was me before. I was so far off. I wasn't in the boat. I wasn't in salvation. And it says here, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Thank the Lord for that. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Listen, friend, if you've never been saved, there's salvation offered to you today. You don't have to remain far off and without hope. You can have Christ. You can have salvation. I'm going to encourage you to do something about that today. As we have our invitation to invite you to come to Christ. But friend, believer, even church member, Spirit of God speaking today. Where are you? You following afar off? No more. No more. Okay? Let's get close. Every head bowed. Nobody looking for just a moment.